The Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3, we read this, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That was a warning. That's an echo of Psalm 95, where it was a warning for us to have soft hearts as we hear from God's word, to receive that word, not to reject it, not to be disobedient. It's a warning that the Israelites hardened their hearts. They were disobedient. They didn't listen to God. And for that, they didn't enter. That generation did not enter the promised land. It's a warning for us today that if we choose to ignore God's word, if we harden our hearts and reject God, that we will not go into his land ultimately. So we are now going to hear God's voice now. It will sound like Heather, but it is God's word, God's voice speaking to us through the scripture. Let's turn to our first reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you turn to page 1156 in your Bibles.
That's chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 20 to 28 and then jump to verse 50 to 58. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now we jump to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Heather. I'm now going to ask Reese if we'll come up. If you turn your Bibles to Daniel, the end of Daniel chapter 5, the last verse in Daniel chapter 5, and then we're going to carry on into chapter 6. It's page 890 in the church Bibles. And at the end of that, if you keep your Bible open, then Reese will speak to us.
Thanks, Steve. Morning, everyone. Great. So from the last verse of chapter 5 to the end of chapter 6. Also, after the talk, if you've got kids in Sunday school, if you go straight away, because another church goes into hall at 12, so Yeah. So if you can go before the last song. Thank you. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went out as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." And they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into a lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. We'll cover the whole chapter again. It's a great chapter, a great story, and even just reading it's exciting. But let me pray before we read it and think about it again. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Please help us now as we read through it to understand it and for it to change our lives, that we would see you as the King who reigns. Amen. So we've been going through Daniel, which has been really fun. We've been doing it in Sunday school as well. We've seen lots, but overall we've seen that God is creating a future kingdom. Through the kingdoms of this world, he's in control, and he is creating a future kingdom. And we've seen Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. We've seen the way in which they've had to deal with certain situations. In chapter 1, Daniel and his friends decided not to eat certain foods to show that they're different. In chapter 2, we saw the way in which they had to deal with a king who wanted a vision seen, and they were wise in the way they acted in that situation. In chapter 3, which is kind of similar to this chapter we've just read, we see the friends of Daniel thrown into a fiery furnace. And they don't know if they're going to be saved. They say we might not be saved, but we might be. Either way, we're not going to worship anyone but the Lord, but the God in heaven. And as we read through today and we think about chapter 3 as well, can we ever have confidence, like in a fiery furnace or in a den or in death? Can we ever have confidence that we'll be saved? A question I want you to think about today, who has the power to save the faithful? So reading straight from the beginning, as we did, verse 31 of chapter 5 says, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Another king's here, a new empire is here. We saw last week the end of the Babylonian empire. But Daniel, he's still here. Daniel's lived through the Babylonian empire, mighty kings, including King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar. They've died and Babylon has ended. But Daniel's still here, part of God's plan to create his forever kingdom. And we've seen how God is doing that and how Daniel is consistently, whatever king's in power, Daniel's in a position of power. And even with a new king coming in, a new empire, Daniel is still in a position of power. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So we've seen some of these words already in Daniel. Satraps were like provincial leaders. They were leaders of areas, people like, a bit like a mayor or an MP. Their job, though, was to collect the tax of that area and then give it to the chief ministers. And the chief ministers, which Daniel was, were to have control of those area leaders. So it was a well-organized empire. And they've been responsible for a long time in this way. It was a well-organized leadership. But verse 3, Daniel was so distinguished amongst himself, amongst the chief ministers and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. It's incredible, isn't it? Another king has come and God is keeping his top guy in the position of power. He's going to be made basically the prime minister or the president, the leader of the empire. But the people around him, his enemies, the other people in power, they're not happy with that. Look at verse 4. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. The other leaders, these area leaders, these co-bosses like Daniel, they didn't want him to be in that position Now, we don't know why. We don't know if it's jealousy. And we don't know if they think Daniel's going to be a threat to them in that position. And we're not told in the text why they want him to not be there. But whatever it was, they wanted him out. Daniel lived a life honoring those around him, honoring God. He lived well. He respected the king. He worked hard. He did good things. He didn't cheat in his job. He didn't take part in the corruption of the establishment. He didn't bribe anyone. He didn't underpay any of his workers. He didn't mistreat anyone or speak badly to his co-workers. He was the ideal worker. He was the model worker. And many people today think you can only get to the top if you do some shady things or say you need to step on others to climb the ladder. But not Daniel. They could find absolutely nothing wrong with Daniel. He was trustworthy and he did his job well. But, there was one thing that Daniel wouldn't do. Daniel wouldn't go against his God. Because they knew Daniel ultimately served one above all. He served the God above all. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against him unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Daniel was a man who did things well. He honored God. So the only way they could get him was by using his God. What a wonderful testament to Daniel. But the only way he could be caught out, the only way they could get him to do wrong was by making him go against his God. As Christians today, we want this to be the same for us. We want to live lives that distinguish us, that make us clearly different to people in the way we look. And that's my first point today. God's faithful always put God first. God's faithful put God first. We want to live lives that distinguish us, but make us clearly different to people in the way we look, to do the right thing in situations, whether at work or whether in school. We want to live in a way that only someone, but the only way someone can stop us by doing well is by making us go against God, making us have that choice. And that's what happened with Daniel. So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and they said, "May King Darius live forever." So loads of them go. They really want to get Daniel out. Clearly, a lot of them are against him. A lot of them are against the one who worships the Lord. The royal ministers, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors, they've all agreed. They're all against Daniel. They're all against the one true God. Look, Darius, all these people, they will agree. He goes on to say that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree. A decree is just another word for a law. That anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue a decree, so a law, and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians. The laws at this time, they must have been sealed in a way that kings couldn't change them. Clearly, Darius doesn't have as much power as previous kings like King Nebuchadnezzar. And we don't know exactly how this works. It was a long time ago and we don't have the history of the Medes and the Persians. But it seems that the laws of the Medes and the Persians was more binding than any other empire when the king could just change stuff as he liked. So King Darius, he put the decree in writing. It seems like he just does it. He doesn't really think about it. And we know he doesn't really think about it because later on he regrets it. He just does it. And maybe he assumes because so many of them came to him, but they're in agreement. But stupidly, he doesn't ask his friend Daniel if he's in agreement. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This verse is extraordinary. Notice how it's written. It doesn't say Daniel didn't hear about the decree and prayed. So it wasn't that he didn't hear about it. It doesn't say as soon as the decree, the law was passed, he started protests and went to the king to change it. It doesn't say he prayed, but did it downstairs in the basement where no one could see. It doesn't say any of those things. When Daniel learned the decree, with his chest stuck out, he went home in front of the window wide open, as he normally does, in his upstairs room, facing towards Jerusalem, as he was commanded, three times a day, as he had done just before. Didn't decrease it to once a day. There's no rules, but you have to pray three times a day. But he didn't change what he was doing. He didn't hide it. He didn't contest it. He just did exactly what he was doing before. Nothing changed for Daniel. A law came out saying that if you pray to anyone but King Darius, you would be thrown into a lion's den. Basically, you would be sentenced to death. And what does Daniel do? Go home and pray to God. Nothing changed. God, the true king of the world, came first for Daniel over anything else. He worked well. He worked hard, but nothing would stop him from praying to his God. Nothing would change his relationship with his God, the true king. He gave thanks. It's extraordinary. I mean, your first prayer after hearing someone has cancer or something bad or someone's dying, what is it? It's usually, please heal this person. Please save me from this situation. If I was in Daniel's situation, I think probably the first prayer would have been, please help me from this situation. Daniel's first prayer is, thank you. He carries on with his thanks. He does his ordinary routine of saying thank you to God. In spite of the risk of death, his priority is to thank God, the true king he serves. And these things, I don't think we're at threat of being thrown to a lion's den, especially today. But these sort of things can happen when it often works in your favors. It often does work in your favor to do good things. Many things are honesty, being on time, keeping your word, being polite, working hard. In society today especially, it probably is more beneficial to do these things, which also opens you up for someone trying to find a way to discredit you. Daniel was found faultless in matters of work. He worked hard. He honored the king. So they had to find a way to get at him. And people could do the same today. And maybe that's the only way to stop you sitting here today from getting the promotion over someone else. Maybe it's the only way a coworker can make you look bad. Maybe they'll use you meeting, a church meeting on a weekday or even on a Sunday to make you look bad to other people in the office. This person never works on a Sunday. Maybe they'll use that against you. Maybe they'll use it to stop you speaking about Jesus. Maybe you're speaking to someone about Jesus in your office. Maybe someone will complain to HR and say, why are we allowed to talk about religion? Will that stop you, though? Will you go, if a rule came in from HR saying, don't talk to anyone about religion, will you still go and talk to that person about Jesus? Would you that day, as a new rule comes in saying you can't do it, go straight up to that friend and say, I'm going to do it? That's what Daniel did. He didn't let anyone stop him putting God first, the true king. What a wonderful faith from Daniel. Wonderful confidence that he serves the true king of the world. Let's see what happened after verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for help. They found Daniel. Their plan is working. So, verse 12, they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? They're sneaky, right? Their plan is going exactly as planned. The king, completely unaware of what they were doing, he answers, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." We've got him now, boys. We've got Daniel. There's no way the king can stop this. So they said to the king, verse 13, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. And this is our second point today. The king, I put in brackets, human powers. So kings are a little K. It will make sense when my last point comes up with a big K. King's human power can't save the faithful. Darius can't believe it. His best man, the one he was going to put in charge of everything, he's going to die. He feels awful, distressed. It's agonizing. He made every effort to save Daniel, but there was nothing he could do. And maybe you've been in situations when something's out of your hands. I don't know, you've broken something and there's just absolutely nothing you can do. I remember when I was young, when I was still at home and I was a teenager, and I broke my laptop. I got annoyed and I bent it slightly. And I just looked at it for about half an hour thinking, I have no idea how I'm going to go downstairs and explain this. I tried to fix it. I don't know how I tried to fix it. I had no idea what I was doing, but I tried. But there was nothing I could do. It was completely out of my hands. And maybe you've had situations like that yourself, where something is just, you so want to help. You so want to do something, but you just can't do it. That feeling you get in your stomach when that happens. And that's how Darius felt. Except this is worse than me breaking my laptop. This was his top guy going to death. It was out of his hands. He couldn't save Daniel. Look at verse 14 again. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. The text makes it quite explicit. He tried everything to rescue Daniel, to save him. Now, when I first read through this passage, I thought, oh, surely he can do more. He's a king. Surely. Surely a king can just say, don't do it. And it is easy to think that. But regardless of what we think when we just read through the text, the writer of Daniel chapter 6 is quite clear when he says King Darius tried everything. Doesn't matter if we think he could have done more. It's clear he tried everything. So we read it as that. King Darius tried everything he could, but it wasn't enough to save Daniel. So the men went to King Darius again and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." You can't do anything to stop this, King Darius. Come on now, you know the rules. You can't stop it. That's clear. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Daniel was thrown into a den with starving, hungry lions. Do you know what happens when they're hungry and they haven't eaten? Daniel was the meal tonight. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Darius can't. The little king can't. Darius can't save Daniel. So a stone was brought, continuing to read. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he couldn't sleep. There's no way out. It's done. The king couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. No entertainment. Just sitting there, lying there, pacing up and down. Something like that. And clearly he cared about Daniel. Clearly it was a friend of his. Yet Darius couldn't save him. Darius couldn't save his best servant. Darius couldn't save his friend. all that power, and he couldn't save his friend and top man. Sometimes even the most powerful can't do things. Even those best qualified to do things. The most powerful in the world, people in the world can't stop world hunger. Look at us collecting stuff today. Often the most powerful experts can't save a stage for a cancer child. It doesn't matter how rich you are, you can't save someone if they have an incurable disease. If it's your friend or loved one, it's even worse, but you sometimes can't do it. And it can feel helpless. Like Darius did when his friend was in a den of death. No one walked away from something like that. And Darius and all of us here today who feel weak are right at times, because we can't save people from certain situations. We're not in charge of these things. We can't save people from everything. But there is one who can, the true king, the king with a capital K, the one who rules. And this is our last point today. The king, God, can save the faithful. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He runs to it, what could be his friend's tomb, where his friend and top man could be in a pool of blood, having been eaten by lions. When he came near the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? It's mad, really, isn't it? Who could survive a situation like that? What's even going through Darius's mind? Verse 21. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. God saved Daniel. It's incredible. Little King Darius couldn't save Daniel, but the king of the world, the Lord, did save him. Darius couldn't. The king, the Lord God, could. Daniel was found innocent. The truth was that he didn't do anything wrong. So the lion's mouths were shut by angels. Now, we don't know how they shut the angels' mouths. For all we know, Daniel was still sitting there all night, petrified, with them growling. Maybe he saw an angel standing there and he felt comfortable with it. We don't know. But God sent an angel to save him. Only he could save from a situation as bad as death. God, the true king, he rescues and he saves. What confidence this gives to us as Christians. You may have noticed in this story, I couldn't resist, how many similarities in the story of King Jesus and when he was sentenced, killed, and placed in a tomb with a stone rolled over it. Evil people got Daniel unjustly sentenced to the lion's den. Evil people got Jesus unjustly sentenced to actual death. It was a ruler, knowing the person shouldn't be sentenced to death, who does it, Darius in this story, Pilate with Jesus. Both were condemned to die. Jesus was killed before being put into a tomb. Both were in a tomb or a den. Both tombs' dens were covered by a stone. Both were sealed shut. It's hard to not notice the similarities. There isn't any similarities like this anywhere else in the Old Testament. And this seems to be a type, so a type of someone to come, a type of Jesus to come. A type when something is in some way pointing towards the promised Messiah, Jesus. So Daniel isn't Jesus, but much of this story points towards what the Lord Jesus will do. And he did it. He was killed unjustly on a cross and he was placed in a tomb. But He rose victorious. He rose from the dead. The difference with Jesus was that he died for people like you and me. And his victory over death, his glorious triumph from the grave, showed that death was defeated. God saves people like you and me from death through Jesus's victory over death. The difference in the Jesus story is that he wasn't a man like Daniel, one of God's people being saved from some lions. It was God, the actual Lord of all, the true King who came down and suffered death. It was the Lord who rose from the tomb. It was the Lord, the true King, who rose from that tomb. He defeated death. We read in 1 Corinthians, a letter from the New Testament we read earlier, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" What wonderful words. Jesus has defeated death. Death has no victory now. Death has no sting. Death is no threat to any person. Who is the only one who can save the person who dies at 12 or the person who dies at 50? It's the Lord Jesus. When we die, we can have utter confidence that we'll rise again, because the true King has promised that he's promised exactly that for his faithful followers. Those who trust in him will rise again. I'm not going to read all of the end, but verse 27, King Darius does a decree. He makes a big statement, like a lot of the kings in the book of Daniel have said. And he says one to all the nations. He rescues, verse 27, he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. What a wonderful truth that we follow the one who saves. Who has the power to save the faithful? Only the true King has the power to save from death. So let your whole life be put in the Lord first, the true King. In Daniel chapter 3, we saw three men who were asked to worship a statue of a previous king, and they wouldn't bow down to it. In this chapter, we've seen someone who his faith was used against him. He didn't allow it to. And maybe you have situations in life when you need to make a choice. I have a friend who actually recently started a new job in a financial company. And his first few weeks, he alongside the other new recruits, the other newbies, were asked to stand up and sign up for a LGBTQI plus support form to say you agree with everything. And you wouldn't be against it. He was also asked to come and swap his current lanyard for an LGBT rainbow one. And in a large group where almost all stood up, he and one of us stayed sitting. Now, I don't think this group was specifically out to get him, to expose him, like in the Daniel situation. But this was a moment when a Christian could choose between the world or to show that he serves the true King, the Lord Jesus. If you do speak with people in the workplace about Jesus and someone wanted to stop you, would you? If you pray at work and I ask you not to, would you stop? It could be easier to think, I'd do it when I get home. But Daniel teaches us that some things can't be stopped. Parts of our lives show that Jesus comes first. Don't let them parts of our lives be taken away. And why wouldn't we? We serve the King who saves. It makes sense as the faithful people to put God first anyway, because God is the only one who can ultimately save us from what matters. No one else can. Serve the one who can and who has saved you. And let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, the Lord Jesus has risen and is victorious over death. You show your saving power. And we thank you that we can have utter confidence in this by the way in which you saved Daniel from a den of lions, from a den of death. Now, please help us to live regarding you as the King in all ways in our life. Amen. If people, adults, pick up kids from Sunday school, please go now.
Thank you, Reese. We're going to scrub our last song. I'm going to just read the words of the song that we would have learnt today. Through all life's sorrows and despairs, I will not be moved. When facing death, I need not fear. I have this hope secure. Because Christ died at Calvary, sin has on me no claim. Because he overcame the grave, with him I will be raised. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King. On that glorious final day, I will not sleep or fade. But gazing on his nail-pierced hands, I'll instantly be changed. Robed with immortality, before his throne we'll sing. At last, reflecting perfectly the glory of our King. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King. Let's conclude our formal time together, just reminding ourselves of some words from Daniel 12 that speak to us very clearly. There is no fence to sit on. We're either in or we're out of the kingdom. Let's just speak these words to one another. At the end, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Amen.